from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Christ offers you freedom now. Freedom from ignorance and freedom from sin's power. Allow him to free you. Come to him, learn about him, call upon him, claim his promises. He himself said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Have you been set free from ignorance and from sin? Well, if so, there is work to do, for you have not been set free to be idle. You are set free to serve God. If you are a Christian, God wants you to follow Christ in Christian service. Because, you see, this is freedom. It is freedom indeed.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message we've entitled, Free Indeed. Can you imagine being sentenced to death for a crime you didn't commit? How would you feel as the date of your execution drew closer every day? Now, imagine how you'd feel if you were suddenly declared innocent and set free. The courts have set many death row inmates free because new evidence revealed the truth about their innocence. Well, without Christ, we are all in a prison. A prison of sin and spiritual ignorance, and we are all guilty. Yet the Word of God reveals truth that can truly set us free and give us a new life of peace and fellowship with Jesus. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 8, verses 33 through 36. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with a message entitled, Free Indeed.
Ever since the early Anglo-Saxon dialects gave their formative influence to the English language, the words free or freedom have been important to the Western world and its culture. Unfortunately, there's not always been agreement on what freedom means. In his great speech on the four freedoms given on January 6, 1941, Franklin Delano Roosevelt spoke largely of human rights. Freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. Freedom of every person to worship God in his own way everywhere in the world. Freedom from want and freedom from fear everywhere in the world. William Murray, the first Earl of Mansfield in England, wrote in the 18th century, "To be free is to live under a government by law." Others of a more rebellious disposition have spoken of freedom as an escape from law. In American culture, the prominent idea is freedom from unjust oppression, as captured in that inscription found on the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Well, what is freedom? Or, more particularly, what does the Bible mean by freedom? At this point, we can hardly escape either this question or the answer, because our text in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel involves a statement in which Jesus claimed to be able to set men free. His exact words were, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In this context, two answers are given to the question, what is freedom? Freedom from ignorance and freedom from sin. Moreover, we're told that a person becomes free in both senses only through Christ, through the truth that he brings, and through the redemption which he achieved at Calvary. And so, we need to look at each of these points carefully. In the first place, then, the freedom of which the Bible speaks is a freedom from ignorance, by which is meant primarily an ignorance of spiritual things. This is clear from the verse which immediately precedes our section, for in that verse, Jesus had said to his opponents, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we're all very aware of bondage where natural ignorance is concerned. A man who does not know is a man who is limited. A man who has no education has certain doors barred to him. The professions are closed. He can only do unskilled work. A man who is illiterate faces even more closed doors. He will have a difficulty obtaining any but the most menial forms of employment. We recognize the truth of these things, of course, and therefore we stress education in our country generally. But now, if this is true on the purely natural level, as we all acknowledge it is at least equally true, or even more true, spiritually. A man who does not know the teachings of the Word of God cannot thrive spiritually. A man who does not know the fundamental truths of the Christian faith cannot come to Jesus Christ for salvation. The really upsetting thing about the situation, however, is that many persons who are not knowledgeable about Christian truth and who are therefore bound by their ignorance are nonetheless unaware that they are ignorant, and so they resist any attempt to help them become free. They're like stubborn children. No one blames a child for not knowing all that an adult knows, but one at least expects a child to be willing to learn. If he's not willing, something is wrong. Many persons are like this spiritually. We don't have to go far to find an example either, for a very good example is found in the very verses we're studying. Jesus had spoken of freedom to those men who were listening to him, but no sooner had he mentioned the word free than they reacted violently to it. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But when he said that, they immediately responded, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, this was patently ridiculous, of course. For years the Jews had been slaves in Egypt, for centuries. During the period of the Judges, there were at least 7 occasions when the nation fell under foreign rule. There was the 70-year-long Babylonian captivity. Even as they were talking to Jesus, these men carried coins in their pockets that bore the image of the Roman emperors and thereby testified to Rome's dominion. Yet they said, "We have always been free." Well, we smile at this kind of self-delusion, but it's no more ridiculous than the self-delusion of men who today are slaves to ignorance on spiritual matters, but who will not acknowledge their slavery. They do not know God, yet they think they know all there is to know, and so they will not learn about Jesus or come to him. Now, thus far, we've looked at 2 reasons why freedom from ignorance on spiritual matters is important. First, because knowledge itself is important in all fields. A lack of it limits an individual. And second, because we are ignorant. Yet there's a 3rd reason also. Freedom from ignorance is important because it's through a knowledge of spiritual truth that God saves men from sin. Let me give you a typical example. Here's a man who, let us say, lives in your city. He's an average sort of person. He has a normal 9-to-5 job. He has a family. On Friday night, he bowls with the league. He likes to golf on Sunday. When he's not out doing something else, he watches television. It's a normal life, and he's quite happy with it. He seldom thinks of God, and he would not really know what to think about God, even if he did think about him. Now, somebody begins to talk to him about spiritual things, and in the course of time, he comes into a situation in which he begins to learn something of what the Bible teaches. Maybe in church, it may be in a home Bible study, it may be through listening to the Bible study hour, or through reading Christian books, whatever it is. At any rate, he begins to learn a few basic truths. The first thing he learns is that he's a sinner. Before this, he had always thought that he was all right, because he had never cheated on his wife or robbed anybody. Now he learns that sin is being less perfect than God, and that it's seen in such things as pride, selfishness, anger, and worry, as well as in the so-called big sins. For the first time in his life, he begins to be disturbed. He next learns that God is a God of judgment, and that there is a judgment day coming. This really disturbs him. He had never thought of the fact that one day he might have to give an account of what he's done in this life, and now he finds himself lying awake at night thinking about death and what lies beyond it. Finally, this man hears about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for his people, and how he loves them. These truths now grip him as forcefully as the thought of judgment had gripped him before, and he finds himself calling on Christ in order that he might be saved. The truth of Christianity, made meaningful to him and applied to his heart by the Holy Spirit, saves him. The truth has set him free. Now, this can be your experience. Are you one who has heard the truths of Christianity and who now needs to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, you can come. You can come now. You do not need to do anything but commit your life to Him. Believe these truths. You are a sinner. There is a judgment day coming. Jesus died for your sin. Stand firm upon these truths and do not linger any longer in the bondage of spiritual ignorance. But then I need to say, too, as a second major point, that the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke of a freedom from sin. It is this that's involved in verse 34 of our chapter, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." Notice that Jesus is not talking about the penalty of sin in this verse. It's not that we are to be set free from sin's penalty. Jesus is talking rather about sin's power, about the hold that sin has over us, about a defeated Christian life. And his point is that he can set a person free from this bondage also. Are you one who desires such freedom? Oh, you have a measure of freedom already. Perhaps you're one who, since coming to Christ, has been set free of the fear of judgment. You do not fear death. The guilt of sin does not weigh heavily upon you. You feel that you are free to grow in the knowledge of Christ almost indefinitely. And yet, there is a sin that you cannot seem to shake. You have a temper, and you cannot control it. You offend people by your thoughtlessness. You're caught in some sexual sin and cannot see how you will escape it. I do not know what the particular point of defeat is in your life, but I do know that Jesus is himself the answer to that defeat. Allow him to free you. Come to him. Learn about him. Call upon him. Claim his promises. He himself said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Moreover, there's a role that Christians have in helping others to achieve this freedom. Beyond any doubt, there are some things that God does alone. Bringing new life into a dead soul is one of them. None of us can cause a person to be born again. God alone must do it. But once God has made a person alive, then there is a work which God has given us, so that we might share in the other's full salvation and help him attain his freedom. Let me give some biblical examples. When the Lord Jesus Christ brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead, it was the Lord himself who called him. "Lazarus, come forth." But you know, after he had brought his friend Lazarus forth, his next words were to those who stood about. And in those words, he invited them to have a hand in Lazarus' full liberation. "Loose him and let him go." When God called the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, it was God alone who called him and who brought forth new life in Paul. The others who were with Paul did not even hear the words which God spoke. They just heard a noise. Still, when Paul had been brought into Damascus, Ananias was then used to visit and baptize Paul that he might receive his sight. God used Philip to bring the light of the gospel to the Ethiopian. He used Priscilla and Aquila to bring a fuller understanding of the truth to Apollos. And In the same way, each Christian has a ministry in the life of someone or some persons. Now, are you saying, at this point as many do, but I don't have the gift for helping? If you are, I'm not sure that I can believe you. Every Christian can do something, for God has given every Christian at least one gift. Most can do much more than they are doing, including some things that they did not think they could do. Dr. Howard G. Hendricks tells of a conversation he once had with a man whom he wanted to involve in Christian work. He wanted him to conduct a home Bible class. "Wow," the man objected, "I don't have the gift of teaching." "How do you know you don't, Bill?" Hendricks replied. "Did God let down a sheet from heaven one night and tell you that?" "No," he insisted, "I just don't have it." "Have you ever taught?" "No, I've never taught." "Then don't tell me you don't have the gift of teaching because you don't know that," Hendricks answered. The man thought a bit, and eventually he agreed to teach the class. "Well, today," says the author, "if I want to send my students to see a man who knows how to communicate a lot better than most professionals, I send them out to hear Bill." Now you may be saying, "But that was Bill. I know I don't have the gift of teaching. I really do know it. What can I do?" Let me take you to another New Testament story. Do you remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal came home, it was the father who met him. He didn't say to the servants, "Go meet him." The father himself went, and he threw his arms about his son's neck, and he kissed him. The father personally forgave him and restored him to his home. Nevertheless, after he'd done this, the father then turned to the servants who stood by and said to them, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." My point is that the servants had work in each of these four areas. Now, look at them. First, they were to bring the best robe and put it on the young man. That makes an illustration of good Christian teaching. Robes in Scripture often speak of Christ's righteousness, so we have a role in actually helping to put Christ's righteousness upon the sinner. We're not content to preach Christ. We want men to put him on, and we want to help them do it. So God uses many, like Bill, in this work of teaching and evangelism. Second, they were to put a ring on his hand. This speaks of fellowship. Men who cannot teach nevertheless can do this work simply by getting to know others who have become Christians, becoming friends with them, and including them in Christian activities. Third, the servants were to put shoes on the prodigal's feet. There were roads to be walked, and shoes were necessary. In a similar way, some can help others to prepare for life's journey. And as for the preparation of the fatted calf and the rejoicing, well, there are babes in Christ to be fed and many to be cheered and made welcome. My friend, there is plenty to be done. And so you have a great responsibility to help others in God's service. I'd like to make just these final remarks. If you are not a Christian, then you must respond to Christ's offer of freedom at once, without delaying. There's a verse in this section of John that's for you. It's the verse in which Jesus says somewhat enigmatically, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." What does that mean? Well, the contrast is between a son, who is the inheritor of the father's property and whose rights cannot be denied or taken away, and a slave who, although he may enjoy some of the privileges of being in the same house as the son, nevertheless can be sold at any time and thus lose his privileges. Obviously, this applied to Christ's hearers, who were Jews, but who were not God's sons by the new birth. They had all the privileges of being in God's family, but unless they came to Christ for salvation, the privileges would not last forever. The day would come when even Jerusalem would be destroyed and those who were listening to Christ would be scattered. Opportunity does not last forever for any man. It will not last forever for you if you are not yet a Christian. Christ offers you freedom now, freedom from ignorance and freedom from sin's power. You are in a place where you can hear the gospel, question Christian friends, observe Christianity. Who knows when such things may change? You may have to move to another city. You may get sick. You may die. No wonder the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, right now, is the day of salvation." Finally, there's an application for those who have already received Christ as their Savior. Are you one? Have you been set free from ignorance and from sin? Well, if so, there is work to do, for you have not been set free to be idle. You are set free to serve God. One of Charles Wesley's great hymns speaks of this liberation and service. It goes like this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." If you are a Christian, God wants you to follow Christ in Christian service. Because, you see, this is freedom. It is freedom indeed. I'm talking to Dr. Ralph L. Kuyper, a former colleague of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with the Bible Study Hour and its associated ministries. Ralph, we've been talking about freedom from the Christian point of view, and of course this is a theme that's widely talked about, but not always in the sense that the Bible speaks of freedom, is it?
No, and I think it's not merely a matter of comparison. It's really a question of contrast, and it's really a matter of emphasis also. For example, when you hear discussions of freedom, it is always freedom from, freedom against this, freedom against that, to be free from this, to be free from that.
Yeah, freedom in that sense, in which we see it, is really a form of rebellion then, isn't it?
Exactly. Right? Where the Bible always indicates freedom to, which has the advantage of giving you a purpose for that from which you want to be free.
I'm sure you're thinking of some examples of that, Ralph.
Yes. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, we have a good illustration of it. If you read the verse, let me point out what I mean.
Yes, these are the verses we've been thinking about. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Those are the ones you're thinking of.
Yes. Now, take the last expression first. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Everyone wants to be free. But now notice, before you can be free, you have to be a captive to something. "If ye hear my word, then are you my disciples." For in order to experience true freedom, we run into a paradox. We must be captured by something. As St. Augustine once put it, "Make me a captive, Lord, then I shall be free." And to know the truth and to be set free is to be made a captive unto him. Thus, we're free to something in order that we might be free from something.
Yes, I'm just thinking of some examples of that. You can't be free from error until you are free to truth.
As you know, I have limited vision.
Yes.
To the degree that I am free to your perfect vision and identify myself with you, to that degree am I free from my own visual limitation. Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And I think one of the French Catholic translations puts it, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is delicious." And of course, to the degree that we grow in grace, to that degree are we not torn about by every wind of doctrine.
And true freedom comes in that, which is a freedom to know God and, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, enjoy him forever.
Or as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "And how they turn to God from their idols to serve the living and true God."
And now, our Father, we ask you to take these words and apply them to each heart. If there are those listening who have never received Christ as their Savior and experienced the freedom that he brings, we ask that they might know no peace until they rest in him who is the source of all peace. But upon your own who do believe, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your love, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Jesus Christ offers true freedom, freedom from spiritual ignorance and the penalty and power of sin, and freedom to live for God, serve him, and enjoy him forever. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are slaves of sin and in spiritual bondage, but in him we are the beloved children of our Heavenly Father. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Free Indeed, or simply ask for message number 1267. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. And when you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888. Or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Free Indeed, message number 1267. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.